I'd like to welcome everyone to the assembly this morning. It's good for everyone that is out. We have a beautiful Lord's Day. We had a good rain yesterday. The temperatures have dropped. Things are just looking pretty good. Dallas Cowboys started last night. So hey, all in all, it's been a pretty good weekend. So glad to see everyone that is out this morning. But we're going to study a lesson this morning. And we're going to talk about the communion. But we're going to talk about it in maybe a little bit different way than what we are used to discussing. We've been talking this month, this idea, this passage is found in Matthew chapter 22. We'll look at it here in just a second. But the idea that the commandments, came and asked Jesus, well, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus pretty much pared it down to two. And he said you need to love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. He said that's the first commandment. Then he said the second commandment is you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And so as I was looking, Jesus goes on to say that on all these two commandments hang everything. The law, the prophets, everything hangs on these two commands. The command of loving God and loving your neighbor. And so as I began to think, what else in the Bible kind of follows that pattern? He says everything hangs on it. And I got to think, you know, the communion, the Lord's Supper, I believe is a perfect example, when you look at it, of loving God and loving your neighbor. So that's what we're going to talk about for a little while this morning. I'm going to try to figure out why my projector will turn on now. I was messing with it. I probably turned it off. Pretty good odds of it. But for a text, we're going to read simply from Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Acts 20 and verse 7 says, "And now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message to midnight." So we have this example of the apostles gathering, the apostle Paul with the disciples gathering upon the first day of the week to break bread. And this idea of breaking bread, this idea of the Lord's Supper, the communion, it's so important to the Christian faith. So we need to talk about it. And we're going to look at it a little bit differently, because we're going to look at it through the paradigm of loving God and loving your neighbor. Before we go further, let's take opportunity now to go to God in a word of prayer. We're going to study the idea of the communion, but I want to look at it through the paradigm of this passage that we've been studying in Matthew chapter 22. So Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40, remember the question has been asked of Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus replies, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so we heard last week, even if you look at the Ten Commandments, they seem to split off very nicely into this format. Some are in reference to loving and respecting God. And some are in respect to loving our neighbor. So these two great commandments, he says, number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And number two, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. So what I want to bring to you this morning, this idea of marriage of the two, of this passage as well as the idea of the communion, is that the communion should be a fulfillment of both of these commandments. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper here in a little while, I hope we realize that we are showing a love for God and that we are showing a love for neighbor. And in doing so, I believe we're fulfilling these commands. So we're going to split this lesson into two parts. And this is not an overly long lesson. It'll be pretty easy to follow, I believe. And hopefully it'll help us to have a lot more understanding and meaning of the Lord's Supper. We're going to start with loving God. So let's talk about the idea of loving God. When we partake of the communion, when we gather around the Lord's table, we are fulfilling a command that is unique to the Christian faith. I want you to think of that. It is something that only Christians do. It's not Jewish. Now, the Jews had the Passover. And the Jews had some ceremonial feasts. And especially the Passover, we see how there's some similarities. But the Lord's Supper is not the Passover. There were some pagan feasts that some of the old gods and goddesses had some memorial feasts. There was one group called the Mithras. And the Mithras, or he was the sun god, there were some similarities there between the Lord's Supper, between kind of a communal service that the Mithras worshipers observe. But you know, it's not the Lord's Supper. When we commemorate the Lord's Supper, it is a completely and totally Christian concept. I've thought about this a lot. You know, remember how we studied about the Passover, that last Passover when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper? Let me tell you, the Passover followed a script. It was a very structured ceremony. And there was times that you brought out the bitter herbs and you'd bring out the unleavened bread and you'd bring out the lamb. It was a very structured situation. And there was times that there was almost a script that was read as the leader of the supper would recount the history of the Jewish people and what the Passover meant and what its purpose was and why it was to be commemorated. I often wonder, as those apostles, those Jewish men, sitting around the table that day, they knew how the story was to go. They know how the script was to be followed. And all of a sudden, at the after supper, after the lamb had been eaten, Jesus did something that was completely and totally off script. And they picked up on that. I think sometimes we may miss it because we don't really understand the Jewish background, but they got it. Jesus completely and totally went off script, and he picked up a loaf of bread, this unleavened bread. And he began to bless it and break it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Hey, that wasn't part of the Passover. And then he took this cup of the fruit of the vine and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. That was not part of the Passover. And I guarantee those apostles were sitting around scratching their heads, realizing, wow, this is something new. This is something that is uniquely and completely Christian. And so it's something that only Christians can partake of. It's unlike anything that other people at their command. We should follow the example given to us out of love and out of respect for God. Because God is the one who has designed this and we have no right to change it. John 14 and 15. Here's a verse we all need to be familiar with. John 14 and 15. "If you love me," Jesus says, "keep my commandments." So we're going to go back into my math days here. So this is my math major coming out on me. We're going to talk about logically equivalent statements here. So I want you to understand how this works, logically speaking. If we love the Lord, we will keep His commandments. So that's the basic premise here. If we love the Lord, we will keep His commandments. And logically speaking, there's something called a contrapositive. Remember that from my math days. Flip it around and negate it, and it's logically equivalent. If we do not keep His commandments, we do not love the Lord. Those two statements are logically equivalent. If we love God, we'll keep His commandments. If we love the Lord, we'll keep His commandments. But if we do not keep His commandments, then that is representative of us not loving the Lord. This is serious. We need to make sure that we are following the commands of men. Or not the commands of men, but rather the commands of God. The passage I'm going to is Mark 7. I didn't put this up here because I wanted everybody to turn to it. I want you to pick your Bible up, and I want you to turn to Mark chapter 7. Because this is a very important passage. Mark chapter 7. Jesus has been attacked again by the Pharisees and the scribes who are trying to trick him and find some mistake with what he's doing and back him into a corner. This time, it's about the idea of washing hands and eating with people that do wash their hands, don't wash their hands. They're trying to back Jesus into a corner. And Jesus is going to reply to them a prophecy by Isaiah. So in Mark chapter 7, I'm going to pick up in verse 6. I want us to remember this passage here. "He answered and said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" We need to be careful about it. We need to make sure that what we are following is the commandment of God and not some commandment of man that's being taught as a doctrine. If we love God, if we love the Lord, we'll keep His commands. We better make sure they're His commands and they're not the commands of men that are being taught as doctrine. So remember that passage, Mark chapter 7, and especially verse 7, teaching His doctrines, the commandments of men. In 1 John 3, verse 18, this message is brought forth again. It says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." What does that sound like? He says, love in word, not just in word or in tongue, don't just say it, but love in deed and in truth. I've been taught this my whole life. We all have, right? Actions speak louder than words. You could say whatever you want to say, but until you actually do it, there's not a lot of meaning behind it. Anybody can say anything. He says, little children, don't love in word or in tongue, but rather in deed and in truth. It is what we do. We have to follow the commandments of God. I'm going to throw this question out here now, because this is where things get sometimes a little bit sticky, depending on how you believe on certain things. Am I saying that those that observe the communion differently do not love God? Is that what I'm saying? Because I just said, if you love me, follow my commandments. And we have commandments. So does that mean that anyone who observes the communion differently, does that mean they don't love God? Does that mean that they are not sincere with their beliefs? Does that mean that they do not earnestly desire to follow God and to go to heaven? I'm not stepping up there. Let me tell you, because I know each and every one of us. We have friends. We have family members that have different beliefs. But I'm going to tell you something that is similar between all of us. Something similar, something that holds all of us together, whether we believe in one cup or 100 cups, or if we believe in one loaf or 100 loaves, or if we believe in weekly communion or monthly communion or quarterly communion, or if we're an atheist. There's one thing that ties everybody together, is that we're all going to have to stand and give an account of the things that we've done to the righteous judge. And I'll be honest with you, the way I read it, those of us that teach, we're going to have to give a little bit more of an account. It says we're going to receive the greater condemnation. We're all going to have to give an account. We better make sure that we are studying, and forget about sincerity, forget about lip service. We are all going to have to give an account. Are we following the commandments of God, or if we're following the commandments of men taught as doctrine? That's very serious. So anyone that has a different belief, I hope it's because they've studied it and they earnestly and truly believe it to be correct, and not because it's easier, not because it's more efficient, not because it's what Brother So-and-so said to do, not because it's the way we've always done it. I hope that's not the answer. We need to be able to give an answer of why we do what we do. And hey, in the end, we're all going to be standing pleading for mercy before the Lord anyway. But I'm not saying that they're not sincere in their beliefs. But folks, we better make sure that we are teaching the doctrines of God and not the doctrines of men hidden to be His doctrine. So the question really shouldn't be this. Here's the question. What did the Lord command? What did the Lord command when it comes to the communion? Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 28. This is the Lord's Supper. Remember, we're in the midst of the Passover Supper. And this is the part I was telling you about a minute ago. I guarantee the apostles started scratching their heads on this one, because they knew this was not part of the script. This was not what you were supposed to say during the Passover. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And as I read this, you know, I have kind of a thought here in my mind. It's purely hypothetical. But could you imagine if you could gather some people together that had absolutely no information about the Lord's Supper, no religious background, they had no preconceived notions or ideas, they had never heard any teaching one way or another, they didn't know any of the Catholic doctrine, they didn't know who Martin Luther was, had never heard of a guy named Zwingli, had never heard of Calvin, had never heard of Alexander Campbell, or men such as Larimore, or Lipscomb, or Woods, or Ronnie Wade, or Carl Johnson, had never heard of any of them. Had a blank slate, completely blank slate. I want you to imagine, completely blank slate. If you were to read this passage, I counted it up, it's 65 words in the New King James Version. 65 words. If you were to read them, these 65 words, and then say, listen, I want you to go out, and I want you to try to mimic these 65 words as best as possible. I want you to try to do it exactly as it was said. What do you think those people would do. There was no other preconceived idea. If there was no other teaching that had thwarted their minds, what do you think they'd come up with? And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." I wonder what it would look like. If you were to take those folks and say, "I want you to draw me a picture, or I want you to do me a reenactment of what you think happened in these 65 words, what do you think we would get? Do you think we would come up with an idea of part of the congregation, the clergy, partaking of a wafer and a cup of wine while everybody else watched, as the Catholics have prescribed? I don't think you'd see that. Do you think you'd come up with individual cups? I don't know. Do you think you'd come up with individual loaves? I don't know. I just wonder sometimes in a purely hypothetical world, if we had no other ideas, if we had no other discussions about what does a cup mean? Is a cup a vessel, or does it mean something else? If we had none of that other conversation, what would it mean? If we took these 65 words right here and we tried to mimic it, what would it look like? And I think if we look at it in that idea, we kind of start thinking about the commandments of God and the commandments of men that are taught as doctrine. No, people have always been confused by it, though. It wasn't too many years after Jesus instituted this that the Apostle Paul had to write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because they were still having issues with it as well. So it's not uncommon. It's not strange to think that here we are disagreeing over what communion means sometimes. 30 years after it had been instituted, with the apostles still walking upon the earth, they had problems with it. Paul had to write to them and say, "Let me tell you, I've got some problems with the way you ought to handle communion." And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says, "For I received from that Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Verse 25, "In the same manner he also took the cup. He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" So folks have always had questions about the communion. So it shouldn't surprise us that we have questions as well today. The fact is, we need to find the commands of God, not the commands of men that are taught as doctrine. I suppose this morning, it is out of love of God. It is out of love of God and respect of his commandments that we observe the Lord's Supper upon every first day of the week. We started with Acts 20 and 7. If it never said that, I guess we'd be free to pick when we wanted to observe the Lord's Supper. But the Bible tells us on Acts 20 and 7 that when the disciples gathered together, as their custom was upon the first day of the week, they gathered together to break bread. Every week has a first day, and therefore, that's why we gather upon the first day of every week to observe the Lord's Supper. It is out of love for God that we use one loaf of unleavened bread, because that's what the Scriptures imply in the passages that we read. It is out of love for God that we use one cup filled with the fruit of the vine. It is our responsibility to follow His commandments, and to change or ignore these commandments would show a lack of love and a lack of respect for God. So we need to make sure that whatever commandments we follow are the commandments of God, and not the commandments of men. Let me give you a couple things to consider here. Number one, looks can be deceiving. Looks can be deceiving. Be careful of that. Be careful of getting caught up in what looks religious and what doesn't. Looks can be deceiving. Brother Terry, a couple weeks ago, gave a lesson out of the book of 3 John, talking about a man by the name of Diotrephes. I was thinking about this. You want to turn back to 3 John, way back there in the back, right in front of Revelation. Little one-chapter book. I don't know where the congregation was. The Bible doesn't tell us. So I would assume somewhere in Asia Minor. I don't know. But there was a man by the name of Diotrephes who was kind of taking over the Lord's church. And John was writing to him, and he was not very pleasant with Diotrephes. And in 3 John, verse 9, he says, "I wrote to the church But Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. For he who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. I got to think about that. I don't know where he lives. I don't know where this congregation was, where Diotrephes was kind of the ruler or the leader of the church. But I got thinking about it. Let's say you went out into town, to wherever this city was, and you just found a random person off the street, and you said, hey, I hear there's a Christian congregation here. I hear there's some Christians here. And you asked that fellow, said, who's the leader of those Christians? Who would he say? Well, he'd probably say Diotrephes. Because Diotrephes was the leader. He was the one that was making decisions. Who came in? Who went out? Diotrephes was the one that was making the calls. To the outside world, if you said, hey, who's the leader of this group? Chances are, they'd say, well, it's Diotrephes. He's a Christian and he's God. And Diotrephes' heart couldn't have been further from God. But to the outside world, Diotrephes would have looked like the leader. He would have looked like what it meant to be a Christian. Be careful. Looks can be deceiving. Make sure we're doing what's right and not what we think is right. Number two, here's something to consider. Worship is particular. God set up worship the way he wanted it, and we don't have the right to change it. You guys still got your Bibles. I want you to turn back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There was a couple of passages I did not want to put up here because I wanted everybody to turn to them. So you make sure you read them yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want you to read verse 17. In this whole situation Paul is describing to talk about the Lord's Supper, we already read the reference here where he had to re-initiate it and kind of explain it one more time because they were doing it wrong. I want you to notice verse 17. And you circle it and you highlight that verse because this is important. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17 says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. That's serious. That's serious. He said, you're coming together not for the better, but for the worse. That's serious. We need to remember that. Worship is particular. And we're going to talk here a little bit as we close our lesson. Some of the things that were going wrong in Corinth, he says it is. You're not doing it right. And you're not coming together for the better. You're coming together for the worse. That's a scary, scary verse. We need to make sure we're following the commandments of God, not the commandments of men, taught as doctrine. Number three, this is important. There's two words here that are sometimes seen to be synonymous. I want you to tell you they're not. We need to make sure we never confuse the word spiritual with emotional. Spiritual and emotional are two different things. Now, they may sometimes look a little bit alike, but spiritual does not mean emotional. A lot of times people confuse these because they see someone get really fired up about the Lord, and they get very emotional, and they're very animated, and they're very excited, and they're very loud, and they may be doing all sorts of different things. That doesn't mean they're spiritual. There's a difference between spiritual and emotional. Now, I get emotional when I watch those sorry Dallas Cowboys. I guess everybody has to have a vice. That's mine. I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan. I can't help it. I get emotional. That's not spiritual. There's a difference. And some people, I think, confuse those two concepts, and they want to see a lot of hopping up and down and hollering and screaming. That's emotional. Don't confuse emotional with being spiritual. We need to do what is right and what is spiritual. In proper observance of the communion, I'm going to close this part of our lesson with this idea, shows a love for God. So remember, the first commandment, he said, love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Love God. He said, the second commandment, love your neighbor. When we partake of the communion, or the Lord's Supper, we may call it, we are fulfilling a command that is unique to the Christian faith. We talked about that a minute ago. And we should follow the example given to us in order to love our neighbor. Have you ever thought about that? That the communion is about loving the brethren. It's about loving your neighbor as you love yourself. 1 Corinthians 10 and 16. I got a couple words underlined and a couple highlighted. They're a little bolded up. Here we go. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Why does it keep using words like we? Because it's something we do together. It's something we do communally as a group, as a congregation, as Christians, that we is important. I underlined that word communion. Went back and looked it up. According to Strong's, the word communion is also translated as joint participation or fellowship. See, communion's not something to be done individually. It's not something that we need to do out in the golf course. It is something, there's a reason why we come together, is because we strengthen each other. We build each other up. There's a reason for communal worship. There's a reason the Lord wanted us to come together. Because let's face it, it's not a real high-tech service that the Lord instituted. It's a loaf of unleavened bread and it's fruit of the vine. We could all have done it somewhere else. But there's a reason why he wanted us to come together for that fellowship and that communion. So now let's go back and talk about Corinth. Now what was Corinth's main problem with their communion service? I'll tell you, it goes another step further back, is that the church at Corinth was splintered into little bitty factions. Splintered into little bitty groups, and they weren't getting along very well. In fact, some of them were even claiming the person that had led them to Christ. I'm of Apollos. Oh yeah, well I'm of Paul. Well I'm of Cephas. Well I'm of Christ. And they had all these little cliques and groups that had found themselves inside the church. And I guess some were rich, and probably some were poor. And I suppose some were educated, and some were uneducated. And some were well-to-do, and some were kind of a little bit shady. Just like every other group of people you can ever find, you're going to have different personalities and ideas. You know what they were doing? They wouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper in fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So you're not doing it right. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. He says, you've got your whole idea messed up about this Lord's Supper. And you've got it all factioned out. And some aren't waiting on the others. He said, I don't praise you. He says, I praise you not. It's pretty serious. Pretty serious. Can we make errors in communion? Absolutely. It is certainly possible to observe the Lord's Supper incorrectly. Remember 1 Corinthians 11 and 17. We just read that a minute ago. Yes, it is possible that you can come together not for the better, but for the worse. We can do it wrong. But I want you to understand this. The error might be in command. That's by the love of God. Not following His commandments, doing whatever we want to. Or it can come in attitude. The love of nature. We might be observing the Lord's Supper exactly as God wants it, but if we don't do it with the right heart and with the right love for our fellow Christians, it doesn't matter. We might as well be doing whatever we want to. We might as well be serving brisket sandwiches and Coca-Cola. It'd be no different. We either have to have, we have to be right, we have to follow the commands of God and do it with a proper attitude. Or He says, you know what? You're coming together not for the better, but for the worse. Hebrews chapter 10 and 25. Great verse here. And we're getting close to closing. And this is my favorite part of this lesson. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And I bolded this word for exhorting. There's a reason why we assemble together. Is that we are supposed to exhort one another. So I looked up that word exhort. Exhorting from Strong's, it means to call to one's side. That's what exhorting means, that we call to one's side. So when we find ourselves in trouble, we have somebody there that's able to help us through our problems, that's able to help us through our trials. That's why we meet together. That's why we commune around the Lord's table, because we gather strength from one another. Since it's the Olympics, I had to give you this picture. I got to tell you this story. This is one of the neatest stories. I'd forgotten about it, to be honest. And they ran a little promo. So I don't know if you've been watching the Olympics or not. This is a great story. This fellow's name right here is Derek Redmond. You may have remembered this from 1992. This was the Olympics back in Barcelona. And Redmond was a sprinter from the United Kingdom. The previous Olympics, right before his race, as he was warming up, he tore, did something to his Achilles tendon. And as he was warming up, so he did not get to race in the 1980 Olympics. Well, in 1992, he did get to race. And old Redmond took off from the blocks in the 400 meters, one lap around. Drew can relate to this. He made it around the first curve and was coming down the backstretch, and he popped his hamstring. And I don't know if you've ever popped your hamstring. I haven't. I've tweaked my hamstring, and that's enough for me. It is one of the most painful things. This guy, this man, popped it. He had a little more hamstring than what I have. This is a strong old man. And he tried to fight through it. And he just started. He started trying to hop on one leg. Couldn't do it. Could put zero weight on his leg. But that man is going to finish that race. This guy right here, that's his dad. When he started trying to hop around the track, trying to finish it, got down on his hands and knees and was crawling to finish the race, his dad came out of the stands. And a couple guys, I guess they were track officials, tried to come out and stop him. Yeah, that was not going to happen. The daddy looked at him and they both backed off like that. The daddy came right beside him, put his arm around him, and walked him the remainder of the track so that he could finish his race. And I'm here to say, that's what exhorting means. The idea of coming up alongside one another when we need help. He couldn't have finished that race without his daddy. He couldn't have done it. But this man came up and walked right beside him, put his arm around him, and made sure that Derek Redmond finished the race in the 1992 Olympics. As Christians, we are called upon to help each other to the finish line. That's what exhort means. That's why we don't worship God out in the pasture somewhere. We could. We could just as easily worship God wherever we wanted to, and I've always heard that. Well, I feel more in touch with God, you know, wherever, out hunting or fishing or playing golf or at the baseball park. I feel more in touch with God in nature. I don't need to assemble with the Christians. But if you don't do that, we've lost this. Then we don't exhort one another. We don't strengthen one another. We don't build one another up. And in doing so, we've missed out on what Christianity is supposed to be. A couple things to consider. There's two of them here. Number one, as Christians, we strengthen each other. And it's so important that we lean upon one another because we're all trying to get that finish line. And we all need to exhort one another. Number two, communion is designed for the congregation. It's not a difficult ceremony. It could have been done anywhere. But the Lord saw benefit in Christians assembling together to partake of the Lord's Supper. Proper observance of the communion shows a love for neighbor. So in conclusion, in a minute we're going to commemorate the Lord's Supper. And I hope that we can reflect on a couple things. One is the love of God. We said love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when we observe the Lord's Supper, we reflect upon the love of God. That means we have obedience to His commands. If you love me, keep my commandments. So when we think about this, there's a reason why we have one loaf. There's a reason why we have one cup filled with the fruit of the vine. There's reason behind it. And it doesn't matter what other people do. I mean, that's going to be their decision. We're all going to have to give an answer for it. But there's a reason why we do that. Because we believe that's the commandment of God. And that's what God wanted. And that's what God expects. Therefore, that's what we're going to do. We show a love of God through our obedience to the Lord's Supper. But we also show a love of neighbor through exhortation. That we exhort one another. That we help one another along. Those that are strong, help those that are weak. If you have you're not feeling too good, you build strength from the ones that are around you. And that's the reason that we come together. That's the reason that we fellowship together. And so in partaking of the Lord's Supper, I think the communion is a perfect example of these two commands, these two great commands that Jesus said, the law and the prophets, everything hangs on it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Concludes the thoughts I've had for this morning. We never like to close out without having a song of invitation. If we have anyone who needs the help of the church, we stand ready to assist.